Our God, we know that you've spoken. You've spoken in your Son. You've spoken through your written word. And you continue to speak through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want ears to hear. And so we pray, Lord, grant us to hear your message for us today. We ask that you might be pleased to use me, Lord, as a mouthpiece, an instrument in your hands, to be a blessing to your people, that your dear sheep that you've purchased with your own blood might be fed, that they might be nourished, that they might be strengthened, and that they might walk in your ways. And so, Lord, please be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 3, 9 to 20, the last little section of the, before there's a turning point. In a sense, we've been going down, you know, but then the turning point, and it's soaring up at verse 21. But we're still in the downhill direction in this passage. So let's listen to God's word. Romans 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, today, we're looking at human nature. Human nature after the fall. After Adam chose the path of sin, not just for himself, but for all of his descendants. Humanity has never been the same again. Humanity is now fallen. No longer are we beautiful, pure image bearers of our Creator, but now twisted and deformed. It's vital for us to have a correct understanding of human nature. It helps us to understand ourselves, others, our world, our God, and salvation. Really, we can't understand any of those things if we do not have a proper understanding of human nature. And this helps us. This helps us as we consider this passage before us. Well, first, we're going to consider in verse 9 our natural condition under sin. And then, secondly, we're going to look at the description that Paul gives of being under sin, and that's the majority of the verses 10 to 18. And then, finally, we're going to consider the results of being under sin. So let's look first at our natural condition under sin, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We like to make distinctions between ourselves and others. We like to highlight things that make us different from other people, especially those things that we think are superior to others. You know, we feel better than another because of something that makes us different. It may be our race, it may be our wealth, it may be our looks, it may be our football team or our political party, it may even be the specific doctrinal beliefs as a Christian that we think make us different from others and better than others. I'm superior to that person because. Now, fill in the blank. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. I'm sure also the Gentiles thought they were better than the Jews. We all do it, don't we? We all do it. We're all tempted at times to feel and think ourselves superior to others. But the Bible really comes along, I think of it as the great, you know, leveler. The Scripture says, when we're tempted to think that we might be better than another, the Scripture loudly and clearly says, no, you're not. Because we are all the same by nature. There may be some things that make us different from others. There are lots of things, of course, that make us different, and in some ways they might be better. But the reality is that whatever makes us different from others, there's one thing that makes us all alike. And the thing that makes us all alike is far more important than all of those things that make us different. And the thing that makes us all alike is that naturally we're all under sin. That's what Paul says. Under sin. Now, what does it mean to be under sin? Well, it means to be under its power. It means that by nature, sin controls us. It rules our lives. It dominates our character. Often we think we can control sin. We can be fooled into thinking that I can choose sin, but then at another time I can choose not to sin when I want. I'm totally in control. But Jesus said that everyone who sins is the slave of sin. We are not at all in control of sin. Sin controls us. Now, being under sin, we've got to understand this clearly. It doesn't mean that you and I, who are still under sin, always make wrong choices. But what it does mean is that if you're under sin, it means that the direction of your life is away from God. Sin rules, not Jesus. It means that I don't live for God, but for myself. It means that I'm not committed to God's will, but I'm committed to my own will. That's what it means to be under sin. And this is the natural fallen condition of all people, including ourselves, naturally speaking, apart from the work of God's renewing grace. And this explains our world and the individuals that are in it. It explains us. Even though Christians and we've been set free by Jesus, we can still feel sin's power. we can still feel sin's pull on us. We should not be surprised when we hear about human sin. We should not be surprised when we turn on the news and see plastered across the screen all kinds, all varieties of human sin. This is us. This is humanity of which we are a part. Under sin, under sin's rule, under sin's control. Sin is the power in most people's lives, all of our lives considered naturally. So we should not be surprised when we see human sin. And especially, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when people sin against us. We shouldn't be filled with shock and horror that somebody's done something sinful to us. That shouldn't surprise us at all. They're under sin. It's very important for us to get a hold of this so that we see people rightly and that we understand why people do the things that they do. Under sin. That's what Paul says. All of us. Jew, Gentile. Now, secondly, Paul gives a description of being under sin. We could say that what Paul does in these next verses, verses 10 to 18, is that he brings out his paintbrush and paints a picture for us so that we can see what humanity looks like as under sin. What does being under sin look like? Well, here it is. Here's the picture. To do so, to paint this picture, he doesn't use, obviously, a paintbrush. There's no pictures in your Bible, at least not originally. What he does is he pieces together different scriptures and puts together what you might call like a collage. You know what a collage is, where you take different pictures or words or whatever and you stick them all together to form some other picture of something. Now, Paul, mainly in bringing these different scriptures together, mainly he quotes from the Psalms. There's also a quote from Isaiah in there. But it's important to see that as Paul does this, it's not really Paul's portrait at all. It's really God's portrait. And I say that because Paul is not, he quotes God, doesn't he? He quotes the scripture. He doesn't quote, it's not just himself writing. He goes through the scripture and picks out some verses to bring together, but they're all part of God's words, aren't they? God's descriptions. It's what God sees when he looks at humanity. It's not a nice picture. These verses can be divided into three main sections and then a conclusion. So I'll just briefly touch on those sections. The first section, verses 10 to 12. This verse, or these verses, are dominated by the word none. There is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. There's an all in there too. But then back, there is none who does good, not even one. It's universal, in other words, isn't it? There are no exceptions here. Except for Jesus. In this section, it shows people's attitude toward God. They don't live by his standards. There is none righteous. Not even the best human is ultimately righteous. They don't know God. There's no one who really understands. And if you don't understand who God is, you really don't understand anything. And there's no one who seeks him. You know, we talk about seekers. Well, this verse tells us that there really are no seekers. There's no seekers unless God is at work drawing them. But in and of ourselves, there are no seekers. No one seeks for God. There is not one person who's under sin who lives as God has designed. Theirs really is a wasted life. We might call them good for nothings. Because that's really what it says there. It says all have turned aside together. They have become useless. The next two verses, 13 to 14. These verses focus on people's words. It talks about their throat, their tongues, their lips, their mouths. It's all about your words. We often make light of what comes out of our mouths, but God doesn't. What comes out of our mouth can often be full of poison. The poison of asps is under their tongue, ready to bite, a lethal bite. Our words leave wounds. Sometimes these wounds never heal. Why did God give us mouths? You know, obviously we eat with our mouths, but there's a much more important function. At first, he gave us mouths so we might sing his praises. But he also gave us mouths so we can communicate with one another. So we can have close relationships with people. But instead, with our mouths, we destroy people and we destroy relationships. James tells us that the tongue is full of deadly poison. Now the third section, verses 15 to 17. And this seems to focus on people's behavioural way of life. It talks there about feet and paths. But that's often a metaphor for the way we conduct ourselves in life. And it especially teaches us about how humans treat other people or behave toward other people. There is such violence in this world. It's not really much different from what we read in the pre-flood world in Genesis 6. Notice what it said there. The whole earth was filled with violence. This world is marked by war, not only among nations, but also among families and with neighbours. We just can't get along. Where can there be found peace in our world? Peace, people living in harmony together. Where can we point to as a people group who get along? It's hard. It's tough. We find it difficult even among those we love. Verse 18, we have the conclusion. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is the root problem. Humans are supremely arrogant. We don't care really what the Creator says or what he does. He's basically irrelevant. Isn't that true of most people in our world, in this country? God, what does he have to do with my life? He only sustains us, gives us our every breath, feeds us, gives us life, gives us every single thing we have. But he's irrelevant. We're nuts. We're crazy. We've lost the plot. What have we become?
people that were made for his glory, made to worship him. Now we think he's irrelevant. The creator and sustainer of all. I mean, we've gone mad. How far have we fallen? Now, this is a description of every person apart from God's transforming work. This is what we are by nature. God made us in his own image. But looking at us, it's hard to see the resemblance. Yes, we still are made in his image. But boy, it's hard to see that true picture of God in us. We've become, I think it's fair enough to say, we've become hideous. That's the description here. It's an awful description. And we might want to distance ourselves from it, but we can't. This is humanity of which we are a part. A twisted distortion of what God has made us to be. And what's amazing as you read this, it's amazing that God has not given up on us. Isn't it amazing that God still loves this world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Astonishing. Now, as we consider this together, we should be so humbled. We should be so humbled. We fail to see humanity correctly. We fail to see ourselves. You know, we have like pigs in the mud, you know. Everyone's in it. We're all filthy and, you know, and you just get comfortable with it, you know. But we can't. This is the description. Now, we might object and say, well, I don't always act this way. And I know lots of people who don't seem to act this way. But Paul is not saying that all people always act this way. I think he is saying that we all contribute to this. But but we must see it in this perspective. God made us so that we should never act this way. Never. And this is why it's so tragic. As it says in Ecclesiastes, you know, God made men upright, but we've sought out many ways. Oh, it should humble us. It should humble us. It should bring us to mourning. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Why do we mourn? We do mourn over our own sin, personal sin, but we also should mourn over our condition and the fall of our humanity. There's too much pride. It's too much pride. Too much pride in my heart. And I need to meditate upon this and see, you know. It's not about what I say of myself. It's not about how I see myself and how I, you know, feel. Am I doing well? Am I good, you know? It's about what God says. That's what matters. And apart from Christ, this is what he sees. Praise God, we have the Lord Jesus covering us, hiding all, as the hymn says, hiding all of our transgressions from view. In the book of Revelation, we see the saints there dressed in white robes. And that's how God sees us, dressed in white robes, covering this horrid description. Oh, it's fantastic news, isn't it? But first we've got to be brought down. We've got to go on the way down before we can be lifted up. We've got to take seriously this portrait and say, well, really, at heart, this describes me. There's something else I just wanted to say off to the side a bit too, just an application. And it's this. That we should reject our culture's obsession with outward beauty. Having the right face and the right physique. You know,
Because it really is. It's so ridiculous, it's comical, isn't it? That we should pay so much attention to our outward appearance when we look like this before God. Brothers and sisters, we should be the people, like the psalmist, who cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's the focus of the Christian, isn't it? The inner person of the heart. Well, let's move on lastly then to the results of being under sin, verses 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now we've seen before that the Jews seem to pride themselves on possessing the law. God has entrusted to them the oracles of God. The Jews seem to twist this privilege, and it was a marker that set them apart by which they thought they were better than others. But Paul makes three points about the law to show how wrong they were. The first point that he makes is that the law describes them, not other people, primarily. You know, it says this. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And this refers to the Jews. The law was given by God for them, to speak to them. It's not just to apply to other people. You know, like we're all guilty of at times, aren't we? Oh, I love that Bible verse. So-and-so needs to hear it. Oh, I wish they were here to hear that sermon. That's really what, you know. No, it speaks to us. God is looking at us in the face. He's eye to eye and speaking to us personally in the Scriptures. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing he says over in verse 20, that obeying the law won't make you acceptable. He says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, we're going to think about that a lot in the coming weeks. But basically, Paul's saying, God didn't give you the law so that you could just, you know, do what it says and then be perfect and righteous before God and therefore have something to boast in. No, he says, the truth is that none of us can keep the law. None of us can do it perfectly. We all fail. That's not why God gave the law anyway. But lastly, he says, the law shows us our sin, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law, that is God's word, is a mirror of the soul. It shows us the sin within. That's not its only function, but that is one major function of the Word of God, a mirror of the soul. So you can come to the Scriptures and read it and understand what you are like. Now, where does this leave the Jews and the Gentiles? Because he includes both here. Well, he says this. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So there he gathers up both the Jews and the Gentiles there. Everyone. It's sort of a courtroom scene. That's what's being painted here. It's people coming and standing before God, the judge. And what does Paul say? Well, he says,
every mouth may be closed. In other words, no one can say a word in their own defense. We may think at times that we're pretty good lawyers and we can argue our way out of various things and we can, explain why I'm not guilty of that thing, that what I actually did was the right thing. And we act like lawyers all the time. And it happens from young, doesn't it? Little children, they're great lawyers, explaining away what they've done. But on that day when we come to stand before God, we won't even try. We know those little tactics won't work with him. Every mouth closed. We'll have nothing to say in our own defense. And Paul also says that all the world accountable. He means there that we've all got to stand and give an account before God for the lives that we've lived. Many people think that they're answerable to none. Isn't that true in this? I think that's how people live in our country. It's their life. No one owns it but them. And they can choose to live it how they like. And nobody can tell them to do otherwise. What does the Bible say? No. You're utterly wrong. Our lives belong to God, as well as everything we have. And one day, we're going to stand before him and he is going to ask us, what have you done with the life that I've given you? And everything that you enjoyed was mine. I gave it to you. What have you done with it? So these things, these truths that Paul presents us here are fundamental Bible truths and foundational to the message of Scripture. We've got to understand them. We must all stand before God to be judged. All have sinned. We're all answerable, but we have no answer. Our mouths will be silent, unable to utter one word in our defense. And there is no human solution to this predicament. No excuses, no pleas of ignorance. We can't shift the blame to someone else. It was my upbringing. None of that will work before God. This is the ultimate reality that stands before each human. Can you see how needy our world is? Can you see how needy every human being is? Brothers and sisters, they need to know. We have the answer, and the answer is Jesus. And we must tell them. As we read this, I think there ought to be welling up within our souls a sense of urgency. Life is brief, and the day of judgment is near, and people's lives are coming to an end. Many are going into eternity who have never heard. And you have what they need. It's really my prayer that God will give us all, including myself, eyes to see as he sees. That we would look around and see people as God sees them. This description is of them. And it couldn't be worse for them. They may have smiles. They may be well-dressed. They may be attractive people. It may seem that they have everything going for them. But in light of this, they have nothing going for them. Brothers and sisters, we need to rise up. Don't we? I feel this myself. We need to rise up. I can't just let these people go to hell, go to this judgment and say nothing. Can you do that? Are you comfortable with that? We need to pray, oh God, help us to see as you see. Help us to have hearts that are soft, hearts that are compassionate toward these people that are lost and rushing toward judgment, aren't they? Rushing toward judgment. It was almost overwhelming when I was, you know, flying in the aeroplane and flying over these cities, massive cities, lights everywhere. Masses of humanity. And I was just thinking, how many of those have never hurt? I think that's how we should read this passage, isn't it? It's not to point the finger. Oh Lord, give us hearts. Give us hearts of compassion. Brothers and sisters, pray for eyes to see and hearts that are soft. Because you and I do have the message they need to hear, don't we? May God help us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we've come today, we've looked at some hard realities of our human nature. And it's really not what we want to believe. It's not what we want to believe about ourselves and not even what we want to believe about others. We look at people and we say they're nice people. And we allow them to live their lives as they choose. But Lord, we would cry out to you today, right here gathered together. We would cry out to you for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit that we might see people as you see them. Not to condemn them, but that we might see their plight, that we might see the predicament that they are in, and to see and to acknowledge that we were in that very same place. And yet, Lord, we heard the message of life and you came to us and you reached out your hand to us and we heard and we believed and now we're in a totally different place. Now we have nothing to fear, but they have everything to fear. Lord, give us hearts of compassion, we pray. You've given us this message, Lord Jesus. You've said, go out into all the world and tell people about you. Stir within our hearts, we pray. Help us. Help us to be obedient. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together.